As we are continuing our journey through the life of Jesus, we're going to reconnect with a character today that we have not seen for several months. We met this person back in December around the Christmas story, and we met this person in January again. And the person's name is John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer. Now, let's see here. John, if you don't know who John is, he was prophesied way back in the Hebrew scriptures that one day God was going to send the Messiah, the Savior, that's Jesus Christ. And also in the Hebrew scriptures, it was prophesied more than once that God was going to send a front runner or an advanced person to prepare the way for the Messiah, and that was John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, as he's called. And we met John. He was quite an interesting person, I'll tell you for sure. John, if you missed the sermons, you could find them on our website. He was, through weird circumstances, he lived in the wilderness as an adult man. He lived in the wilderness. He had a special outfit where he wore a camel's hair garment with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locust and wild honey for his main diet. So, hey, be thankful for Slim Jims and bottled root beer today. Better than locusts and wild honey, right? And he ate that. And he, John was, he was a hardcore preacher, man, I'll tell you. People came out, because there was nothing, I mean, there was no Netflix to watch. They would just flock out to the wilderness to see the crazy guy. And when they showed up, he was fire and brimstone, I'm telling you. I mean, he would tell people, you know, here's what's wrong. He would call out the regular people of Israel. He would call out the tax collectors. He would call out the Roman soldiers. He'd call out the religious leaders, the religious authorities. I mean, he let everyone have it, double barrels. And people would say, wow, he's right. And they would get baptized by it. He would tell them, repent of your sins and be baptized. Now, that's all review. A little bit more review. People would wonder, is he the Messiah? And John would tell them, no, I'm not the Messiah. I'm a voice that prepares the people for the coming Messiah. He'll be here soon. He must increase. I must decrease. He must become greater. I must become less. And because of John's testimony, in fact, one day Jesus came to John. This is all review. Jesus came to John, and John actually, he said, Jesus said, baptize me, John. And John was like, you should baptize me. You're the Messiah. And Jesus says, no, I know, but just do what God wants us to do. And so John baptized Jesus, and it was a really cool, powerful, spiritual moment. And from that point on, John told everybody, look, there he is. In fact, one of the most famous verses he would use is found in John 1:29. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's John's testimony. In fact, some of John's own disciples left John to follow Jesus because of it, including Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who became a follower of Jesus and brought Peter with him, all because John said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Powerful. Well, we saw that story back in January of this year, and we've been telling the story of Jesus ever since. And you might be wondering, what has happened to John since then? Well, John has landed himself in prison. Yes, prison. See, why did John end in prison? Because John was a hardcore preacher who did not let up. He not only told everybody else what was wrong, he even told the political leaders what was wrong, and that doesn't always go over well in cultures like that, especially. So what he did was, there was a man named Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who killed all the infants and toddlers trying to kill baby Jesus. And then Herod the Great died, and his children took over, reigning over Judea and Galilee, answering to the Roman authorities. Rome was still ruling the world, but the Herods answered to Rome. And Herod Antipas, one of Herod the Great's children, was now having an he took his brother's wife, and the two of them had an affair, and then they became a couple in place of his brother. That's pretty messed up, okay? And John didn't mind calling it out. So John just like, that's messed up and that's wrong. And they didn't like that. So Herod Antipas may have let him go because he kind of felt convicted by it. But the woman, Herodias, she's like, I want him dead. And so John's in jail. And that's where we pick up our story today. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 18, it says, the disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything that Jesus was doing. So what we have here is that John's disciples keep visiting Jesus, I mean John in prison, and he's working through them on the outside. They're doing what he wants, and they're coming back and reporting to him. And one day they're telling John about Jesus' amazing ministry. It says in the next verse, so John called for two of his disciples, and he sent them to the Lord to ask him. Now, what is John the baptizer going to ask Jesus? Perhaps he's going to ask him for a miracle. Can you get me out of jail? That'd be great. Or perhaps he's going to ask Jesus some deep theological question. Like, I don't know, whatever he's thinking about while he's in prison. I got some questions about the nature of God. What is John going to ask Jesus through these messengers? Well, here's what he asked. He said, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? Wait, time out. Hold on, time out. John, what do you mean, are you the Messiah we're expecting? You told us he's the Messiah we've been expecting. What do you mean to question that now? You know, you're the front runner. He's like, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? John, you baptized him. You were there when you baptized him and the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended like a dove on Jesus and you heard a voice from heaven say to him, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. John, you know this is the Messiah. But here's John saying, are you the Messiah we should be expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? We follow him because, some of us follow him because of you, man. What are you asking this question for? And all of a sudden, John the baptizer has now become John the doubter. And I want to say this to you as we get started today, that everyone has seasons of doubt. It's just how it is. Even John the baptizer, everyone has seasons of doubt. Now, when I say doubt, I don't mean like, okay, there's always doubt in faith, right? Faith and doubt kind of work together because if there was no doubt, it wouldn't need to be faith. If there was no doubt, there'd be certainty. There'd be complete knowledge. So faith always has doubt mixed into the recipe. We've discussed that before. We'll discuss that again. But what I mean is not just having some doubts built into your faith journey. I mean a season of just severe doubt. John is going through one of those, and everyone does. If you have, some of you have already before, some of you might be having one now, or maybe you will one day. Seasons of doubt come for lots of reasons. They might come because the bottom falls out in our life. We go through a financial hard time or we lose a bunch of something. Our dreams don't come true. We might lose something that's precious to us, or we might lose someone who is precious to us, and all of a sudden, doubt creeps in. Like, what's going on? Why did that happen? Where's God? Doubts come for lots of reasons. They might come because you have been let down by people who were called themselves people of faith. Maybe they were leaders, or maybe they were just people you respected, and they all of a sudden turned out to be pretty messed up, and you thought, boy, if that's how people of faith can be, I don't need any part of that. I got doubt because of people. Or maybe you just have been around long enough to where the newness has wore off, and now you've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, and you're over it, you're jaded. For whatever the reason, in life, everyone will have seasons of doubt. And I'm not saying that to be a downer, like, oh, we're all gonna doubt. Nor am I saying that to extol the virtues of doubting, because nobody wants to doubt, right? No one wants to go through a season of doubt. It stinks. It's miserable. You question everything. I'm just trying to tell you today to encourage you, you're not a mutant when that happens. You're not a freak of nature. You're not an unfaithful person. That's just called life. Even John the Baptizer. Here's the problem, though. John's not supposed to have doubts. See, let's be real here. For some of us, we can doubt, and that's okay, because we're human. But if someone we look up to doubts, that bothers us because you're supposed to be the reason I have confidence. I'm counting on you to not doubt, right? I mean, John, you can't be doubting. We've all been listening to you for a long time. But John's in prison. John's like, nothing's getting better. And he's sitting there saying, is this real? And so in verse 20, John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah that we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? And I just want to say this to you today. When in doubt, turn to Jesus. That's what John did. When in doubt, turn to Jesus. That will carry you. It's so easy, let's be real. It's so easy when we're going through a season where we're struggling with our mind or what we think. What's easy to do is to say, I don't know, so I'm just gonna kind of slip away. I'm gonna get away from church because I don't know anymore. I'm gonna get away from my reading the scriptures or praying because I don't know. I'm going through something, so I'm just gonna shrink away from that. That's very natural, but the point is it's the exact opposite of what was best to do. And we'll say why in a few minutes here. But hold on. When in doubt, turn. Look, instead of shrinking back, lean in. A lot of you do that every week, by the way. I want to commend you. I see people throughout my ministry who I know are going through some tough times and some struggles and maybe even some frustrations or some hurts or some doubts because of what's happened in life and maybe a season of whatever. But I watch you come in and say, you know what? I'm still here because I know that if I'm going to find a path through this, it's not going to be by cutting it out of my life. And John the Baptizer said, I got questions. I'm going to go to the source. I'm going to Jesus and saying, can you help a fella out here? I got some questions. When in doubt, turn to Jesus. John never asks for Jesus to fix his problems. He doesn't say, if you get me out of jail, then my faith will be stronger and I'll believe stronger again. He never prays for anything for himself. He just wants to know, am I on the right track? Because if I'm on the right track, I can take the trials. I can take the fact that life can be hard. I don't like prison, but I can take what is meant for me if I just know that you are who you say you are and I'm not crazy and I'm on the right track. Just tell me that and I'll be okay. Look at verse 21. At that very time, Jesus cured many people's diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. Now, that's interesting because John's guys showed up and they're like, hey, Jesus, we have a question for you. And Jesus is like, hold that thought, come with me. And these two disciples of John get to watch front row seats to all Jesus doing Jesus things. They get to see all of it happen right in front of them. How cool would that be? And they saw the whole thing. All we've been discussing the last few months, they were there to witness it in person. And then in verse 22, then Jesus told John's disciples, now go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. He's like, listen, just tell John what you saw. It's interesting that Jesus does not decide that John needs to hear a long sermon or get a stern rebuke. He just wants John to know what's happening. See, let's be real. Sometimes when we are trying to live a life of faith and we see somebody that we care about who we feel is going through a season of doubt, we are always tempted to just try and give them a sermon, right? Tell them how it is. Listen, brother, sister, here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to look at things. Snap out of it, right? Jesus does none of that to John. He just says, just let John see what's happening because that's what he needs to know. And by the way, isn't that true for you and me? I know it's true for me that sometimes when I'm in a bad spot in my life, what I need is to see something else good happening somewhere else. Because when we're in a bad spot, usually what's happening to us is we are so focused on our circumstances. My struggle, my doubt, my worries, my issues, my frustrations, it's not good. I don't even know anymore where I'm gonna be. And so what happens is when I can read a story from the scriptures or from history of someone who has come through hard times or done the right thing or lived a life that's inspiring, that's like, man, that helps me. Or not from history, from present day. I know somebody or see somebody who's doing good things. Their testimony inspires me. Their life bears witness to me that I can do it too. And we get our eyes off of ourselves and look at what's happening around us and see that God is still working. Maybe my situation's difficult, but I see things happening and those things lift me up. And Jesus says, just go back and tell John all the good stuff that's happening. He'll be okay. And then Jesus did make one statement after that, verse 23. And Jesus added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. Now, if you don't misunderstand that, Jesus is not rebuking John when he says that. He is bragging on John. John has not fallen away. He's just in a season of doubt. But in his season of doubt, everyone has seasons of doubt, but in a season of doubt, he turned to Jesus and said, I want to know. And Jesus is like, that's it right there. That's it. And he says, don't fall away. God blesses those. God, look, you might doubt. God doesn't penalize you for having doubts, but God blesses those who don't fall away. In other words, here's what I'm trying to say. It's okay to question. Just don't quit. Just don't quit. I said earlier that John could have shrunk back. It's so easy when we're going through a spot to say, I don't know anymore, so I'm just going to shrink back. But John leaned in. And here's why that's the big deal. Because if we're not careful, we will cut off every part of our life that is spiritual input. We're a complex individual. We have a spiritual side, a mental, physical, emotional, financial being, all the things that we are. And if you cut out all the spiritual wholesomeness from your life, because you're going through a tough season, you just starve out the input from God's word, from church, from prayer, from whatever, and just say, I don't know, I'm pulling away from all of that because I'm struggling. There's nothing to nourish us and get us through that. There's nothing to hold on to help us find our way out of that season. And if we cut all of that off, we usually end up in a very dark spot at some place that might be rock bottom that does push us back to faith, but what a terrible way to get there. The best thing to do is say, look, I don't know what's happening, but I'm gonna keep leaning in while I'm struggling. I'm gonna quit. And Jesus says, God blesses that. In fact, that might be more commendable than the people who are having it nice and easy being faithful when you're plugging away when it's hard. We do not know what happens to John. The story does not tell us what he said when his disciples returned to tell him what happened with Jesus. But it implies that John was indeed encouraged but that God's work was being done and that that was all he needed to keep going through his trials. But now John's disciples have left. They're gone. And Jesus is left with all the other people around him. What does Jesus say to the people who just watched that happen? They watched John ask questions. They saw the whole thing. And now they're gone, and Jesus is going to talk about John behind his back. What's he going to say? I imagine if he was like some of us, he would say, okay, guys, I didn't want to say anything to John to hurt his feelings, but what in the world? Can you believe that guy? How dare he doubt me? After all I've done for him, after all he's seen, can you believe the audacity of him to have a moment of doubt? What does Jesus say to the people once John's people leave? Well, let's read about it, verse 24. After John's disciples left, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. He said, what kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Like when you went out into the wilderness during John's heyday, when you went out to the wilderness and saw that man with his camel's hair garment with a belt, leather belt around his waist, taking a break between sermons to eat some locusts and wild honey like a weirdo. When you saw that guy out there doing that kind of stuff, preaching and yelling and pointing his finger and calling out sin, what did you go out there to see in the first place? Was he a weak reed, swayed by every breath of wind? No, he wasn't. He was not a weak anything. He was a tough cookie. Jesus continues, he says, or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people who wear beautiful clothes and live in luxury, they're found in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you. And if you're not, don't miss that. Jesus just verified what we were saying earlier. If you've heard people tell you historically that John the Baptizer was the front runner or the advanced man to the Messiah, we didn't make that up. Jesus himself said it. Jesus is like, John is the fulfillment of the scriptures. That's who that was. He says, so listen, he's pretty incredible. In fact, Jesus goes on to say this in verse 28. He says, I tell you, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than he is. Now that's a confusing verse, isn't it? I'm confused. Is there no one greater than John? Or is everyone greater than John? It feels a little bit confusing there, Jesus. What are you trying to say? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, as human beings go, John is the bomb, okay? John was the man. Jesus says, as John goes, no one's ever been greater. However, John was not perfect or able to be his own savior, but because he's so awesome, he still needs a savior. Because God does not grade on a curve. Remember, we saw this a few weeks ago during the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus told the religious people who thought they were better than others that they were going to be okay because they thought God graded on a curve. And because they were better than most, they would be okay. And Jesus is like, no, it's not how it works. Here's the perfect score. Here's God's standard. Everyone comes short. The word sin in the Greek means to miss the mark. We've all missed the mark. All of you, the best, including John, who is the best as people go, but he still misses the mark. That somehow between God's ideal and our real, there's a gap in between. And we might think that our gap is smaller than somebody else's gap, but there's still a gap there. And that's why we need a savior. And so Jesus came to fill that gap with grace at his expense through his shed blood. And he did that for us and for everybody else you think is better or worse than you. The same grace was applied because Jesus filled the gap. But Jesus is like, John might be the best as humans go, but he still needs a savior. And so here's the point. Jesus is trying to tell us that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. That you come to Jesus and all people find the same saving grace that Jesus provides for us, that John needs and everyone else needs. And if John was the greatest person ever but didn't find the grace of God, he still missed out. The least person in the kingdom of heaven is better off than that. However, if John finds the grace of God, which he did, and it follows him, all of us can build our lives from there upon the kingdom that Jesus brought. Jesus never calls out John's lack of faith. Did you notice that? Jesus doesn't say to the crowd, can you believe that guy? What a terrible moment of doubt for a man who saw so much. No, he doesn't do that. Jesus does not call out John's lack of faith. Instead, he points to John's faithfulness through the years. He brags on John's calling, and he says to everybody, you all can do the same thing. Here's my point. This is so beautiful, and I want this to encourage you today. God focuses on your faithfulness, not your failure. This is so important. God focuses on your faithfulness, not your failure. Jesus could have done the same thing to John. But he says, let's just brag on the guy for a while, even during a low spot. That's what God does. Some of us, we struggle to believe that, don't we? Some of us, we think that God knows our failures and our struggles and our doubts and our lack of faith at times, and he must be disgusted with us, right? I mean, for some of us, we're afraid that when God talks about us behind our back, he's up there saying, can you believe that, Yahoo? My goodness, they are a hot mess. Ay, 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 ay. Or we think that if God were to talk to us face to face, he'd be like, hey, what's wrong with you, right? But the scriptures tell us that God knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. He knows our struggles. And he focuses on your faithfulness. I think if you could hear God's voice today, it'd be like what Jesus was saying about John during John's downer. I think if you hear God's voice today and you doubt his love for you, what you would find God say about you or to you is this. He'd be like, hey, remember that time that you put your faith and trust in me? That was awesome. Hey, remember that time that you prayed that prayer? I loved that. Remember that time that you did the right thing, even though it was hard to do the right thing, but you did the right thing anyhow? Man, that made me proud. Are you perfect? No. But I'm going to tell you something right now. I love it when I see the good stuff you've done. Because that's what, you know why? Because he's a good, good father. That's what a good father does. It's, man, I'm proud of your successes. I'm proud of the good things you're doing. I'm cheering for you. Remember all the good things, not your low spots. And God focuses on your faithfulness, not your failure. Because we all have failures. We all have doubts. But just don't quit. Lean in. And God always blesses those who hang in there. I got to shift gears for a few minutes. And I got to hurry. Because this part of the story, the subject changes in the story. And I can't skip it because it's kind of important to the character of this event. But it's almost like we're shifting gears a little bit. We'll come back to John's idea at the very end. But just let me just say this to you. We're leaving the highway. We're getting onto the exit ramp to talk about something different. Look what happens next. In verse 29, it says, when they heard this, all the people, even the tax collectors, agreed that God's way was right, for they had been baptized by John. People are so funny. They're like, yeah, John baptized me. And so, yeah, he's awesome. So if Jesus likes John, who I like because he baptized me, then Jesus must be okay too. Because you know how I know you're okay? You like the people I like. If you like who I like, you're awesome. If you don't like who I like, you're the devil, because how could you not support my person? Well, it sounds like Americans today in our political front. If you don't like who I like, I can't stand you, you know? If you like who I like, we're all good. But it says in the next verse, but the Pharisees and the experts of religious law rejected God's plan for them, for they had refused John's baptism. The religious people are like, well, John didn't baptize us. We opposed him. So if you like that guy, then something's wrong with you. You can't possibly think well of somebody I don't think well of, so I have no use for you. And Jesus is like, oh, here we go again. We've seen this over and over again for the past several weeks, the frustration of the people. So Jesus, in his exasperation, speaks up. Verse 31, to what can I compare the people of this generation? Jesus asked. How can I describe them? They are like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, we played wedding songs and you did not dance, so we played funeral songs and you did not weep. If you're reading that saying, what does that mean? Does that confuse you? What's Jesus trying to say there? Well, he explains himself in the next verse. He says, for John the Baptist did not spend his time eating bread or drinking wine. And you say, well, he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. Jesus is like, there's no winning with some of you people. There's no winning. Like, me and John were very different people. I'm over here at the party, and you're like, he shouldn't party so much. He needs to be a little more serious. John's over here never doing a single thing like that. You're like, he's too serious. What's his problem? I'm over here hanging out with people that you think are bad, and you're like, he shouldn't hang out with those kind of people. They shouldn't be part of the group. After all, they should change their life around before they're welcome into a religious front or being around a prophet. They shouldn't come as sinful as that and be a part of your gathering, Jesus. And Jesus is like, you criticize me for hanging with them. John's hanging with nobody. He's out in the wilderness by himself like a crazy man. You're like, he's crazy. What's wrong with that guy? John's too strict. I'm too free. He's like, you know, the problem is you're going to find fault no matter what we do. And then he says this, but wisdom is shown to be right by the lives of those who follow it. What does that mean? Jesus is saying, people who live wisely and live by what's right, their lives will speak for themselves. They're not defined by their critics. They're not defined by their haters. They're defined by what they do. In other words, while Jesus points out the hypocrisy of the people around, he's saying, look, you know, like John, me, we're very different people. We're both wrong to you because here's why. Here's what he's teaching us. This is so big for you and me. You and I, we cannot foolproof our life from criticism. We just can't do it. Because critics will never be satisfied. They'll move the goalpost. They'll try to find a new reason. You can't satisfy the critics. It's impossible. And Jesus is saying, look, you guys, we can't win with you. Listen. some of us, we struggle because it wrecks us so bad when someone talks bad about us. Like for some of us, when someone talks bad about you, you shut down for 2 days. I got to cry in bed because someone talked bad about me. Or I'm going to get on social media and be passive aggressive in my replies. Or I'm going to have a whole meltdown because someone talked bad about me. I got news for you. That's just part of life. This is going to happen. If you do anything, if you're noticed at all, you're going to have fans and you're going to have detractors. You get fairly well known for anything, you're going to have lovers and you're going to have haters. And you're like, well, I can't stand that though. I want everyone to, if your measurement of a good life is that everyone approves of me, you're going to be very frustrated. If that no one talks bad about you, that's a terrible way to live. You have to move to the mountains of Wyoming on 1,000 acres and live by yourself so that no one knows you're there and criticizes you. But I have bad news for you. At some point, someone's going to be like, someone lives in those mountains by themselves. What a crazy person. And you're still going to get criticized anyhow. So you might as well just realize part of being alive is that you're going to have fans and critics. And Jesus is like, look, you can't please the critics. But here's what he's teaching us. A successful life is about making right choices, not avoiding criticism. If your life is measured in your eyes by the fact that everyone approves of you, if everyone's got to approve of you for you to be successful, then nobody is successful in life, including Jesus. In his dying moments on the cross, he was surrounded by his biggest haters gloating over his death. Jesus is a failure, and so is everybody else that ever lived, if that's our standard. Or a successful life is about making right choices rather than about avoiding criticism. Because as another saint, Tay-Tay, once said, haters gonna hate, you know? But you gotta make the right choices still. A successful life is making the right choices. Now you're like, Arlen, I know you're trying to be encouraging, but I'm a little bit discouraged today by that. Because I have not only not avoided criticism, but I have also not made the right choices, so I'm failing at both of those categories. Thanks a lot. Now, hold on. Don't be discouraged. Everyone fails and everyone makes wrong choices. Can I give you some encouragement today? Part of making right choices involves getting back up when you fall. All of us will fall, but part of a life that's successful is about getting back up. In fact, the wise man said in the book of Proverbs that a good person falls over and over and over again, but they keep getting back up every time. I'm not saying go ahead and stumble and fall. I'm not trying to brag on the virtues of falling. It stinks when you fall. You skin your knee. You break a bone. You get embarrassed because people watched. It's not fun. But life's all about getting back up. And making right choices includes making the right choice, including the right choices when you mess up. And if that's your standard, who cares what the critics say? Just make the right choice next. So what do we do? It's simple. Here's your action step. Do the right thing and let time validate you. Do the right thing and let time validate you. Those words, let time validate you, are precious to me and Michelle. I'll tell you why. We started this job I'm in of pastor. We became a pastor's family over 26 and a half years ago. I was barely 25. Like I was becoming 25 when I started. It's kind of crazy to look back on, actually. And she's 25, and we have a brand newborn baby Brett in the house. And we're brand new pastor's family. And we may have subconsciously thought that if we're serving God, everyone's always going to think, you're wonderful, we love you. As it turns out, people have a lot of opinions. I'm okay with that now. Now, usually. But back then, I was like, what? We're doing good. And we had to deal with all the opinions that are always spoken so demeaningly. In fact, I remember one story when we were helping somebody in our church as a young couple, helping to make a very tough and important decision. And someone else in the church swept in and said, oh, don't listen to Arlen and Michelle. They don't know. They're just kids anyhow. They don't know. They put us down. They said, do this instead. And that person listened to them and went this other path, and it was terrible. And we're sitting there saying, what? Why would a person say that? And I said, why would someone believe that? And then someone else was critical. We're like, what in the world? And I remember telling Michelle one day when we were both a little hurt and frustrated, I said to her, let time validate us. In other words, we are in it for the long run. And at any point along the way, you take it on the chin. At any point along the way, we fail. At any point along the way, we are accused of failing. But time will validate. I said, time will validate us. Time will validate us. Big picture is beyond just the moment we're in. The long run will prove us right. And sure enough, in that one situation, someone came back months later and said, boy, we should have listened to that. You know, that was I don't know why. The other person had made a bigger mess for themselves and who counseled them. And they're like, I don't know why. And I wasn't happy that it turned out the way it did, but I was thankful that in the end, we felt like, okay, time validated our position. And in our life, over and over, Michelle has said to me, I've said to her, when things are happening, when things are said or done, time will validate us. If we'll just do the right thing. Do I always do the right thing? No. But here's the problem with being short-term thinking. You gotta be big picture. Because in the short run, you might fall. And in that moment, if you're judging yourself by the short run, in that moment, you are a failure. But if you get back up and do the right thing after falling, which means owning it, confessing it, doing what you gotta do, and carrying on, then in the longer time goes, the less that failure becomes, it becomes just a part of your story. It becomes a bump in your road. If in a short run, you're being criticized by other people, in the short run, you feel condemned, put down, maybe even judged. Maybe you think others are listening to them and you feel like the loser. But in the long run, you do the right thing. The critics might not become fans, but they usually become silent over time. They usually realize, oh, they usually become silent. And others begin to realize, you know what, that they were okay. So do the right thing and let time validate you. And part of the right thing is getting up when we fall. Now, if that's how we live the life that God called us to live, we can all be successful. If you measure John the Baptizer's life by the moment that he sat in prison and said, I just don't know if the guy that I was called historically and from my mother's womb to be the front runner to, who I baptized and saw amazing things happen with, I'm just sitting here doubting that he's the Messiah right now. If you looked at that moment, you might be like, what a mess. But Jesus said, we all have seasons of doubt. But when in doubt, lean in, don't shrink back. It's okay to question, just don't quit. Turn to Jesus. And God focuses on your faithfulness, not your failure, because he's a good father like that. And so you and I can decide, just like Jesus, just like John, critics were always upset with them. But Jesus said, whatever, we can't make you happy, but a successful life is about making right choices, not avoiding criticism. And so what can we do today at Lighthouse? What can you do in your personal faith journey? Do the right thing and let time validate you. I'm gonna tell you, that's not always fun. That's not always easy. But it sure beats the alternative. It sure beats fizzling out along the way because we feel like we failed or because we feel like we're doubting, we're tired. Just do the right thing. Time will fix a lot. Time will make a lot of things right if we'll just get ourselves about doing what we're supposed to do.